Seated, I invite you to take your Bibles and open up with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 9 through 11. I'll start reading back in verse 5, but we're going to be in verses 9 through 11 as our sermon is entitled, Jesus is Lord over all. All of our songs have been directed towards that purpose, that He reigns, that He rules, that all creatures of our God and King will bow to Him, submit to Him, that tongues will confess that He is Lord over all. And we're going verse by verse through the book of Philippians in our sermon series, Enduring Joy. We've come to chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 9 through 11, but as I said, I'll start reading back at verse 5 where this Christ hymn begins. Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now last week we took the first half of that Christ hymn and we plunged into the depth of the humiliation of Christ. Christ's determination to be obedient to the Father. That He who was in the very form of God did not consider equality with God a thing to be exploited or held on to. He who was at equal with God, God the Son, became man, true humanity, becoming like us in every respect, yet without sin. He took the form not just of a man, but of a servant. Not coming as a king, living in a palace, but being born, submitting to the humiliation of birth. God being born. It's amazing just to think about God being born. Adam himself, who is not God, even he was never born. He was created. And yet God being born, found in human likeness, He became obedient through His willingness. He laid down His life, became obedient to the point of death. And this, not a pleasant death, but the despicable death of a cross. I want you to see the gap from heaven to the depth of the grave that He's come. And we can see kind of that these rungs on a ladder descending into the pit, that He who was in the form of God came as a man, and He came as a servant, and He died on a cross. And we see the lowness of that. And we can see kind of how far He decided to go and determined to go when we just say, He who was in the form of God died on a cross. He who was in the form of God died on a cross. What an amazing statement. But if we stopped there, we would have no hope. If we stopped there, that He who was in the form of God died on a cross, there would be no reason for us to gather, no reason for us to sing praise. But that is not where the story ends, not where the hymn ends, is it? It ends by saying, the one who died upon a cross was raised and exalted high and given the name that is above every name. That the story does not end with a tomb. The story does not end with a grave. The story does not end with a dead Savior. But we serve a living, risen, ascended Savior seated upon the throne of God. And it is Him that we worship, He that has been crowned. We know that according to Daniel in chapter 7, that there is going to be one like a son of man who is going to approach the Ancient of Days upon a cloud. And this one is given a kingdom that would never fade and never end. That David himself was promised that someone of his descendants would reign upon his throne forever and ever. And his name is Jesus that we serve. And it is Jesus who is Lord, Jesus who has given this crown and this kingdom. We're not waiting necessarily for a day when Jesus will be crowned king. Jesus reigns right now as king. And everything is being subjected to him. Everything is coming under his feet. Alec Moyer, the commentator, says, from the brightness of the glory to the death, dust of death and the place of the curse, from the glory of true humanity down to the lowliest identification with our common clay by his own self-humbling decision, Jesus showed both obedience and love to the uttermost. And the Father loves to see it so, for it is a principle with God that he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That's the principle that Paul wants the Philippians to see. Have this mind in you, which is also yours in Christ Jesus. That's where this hymn fits. He wants them to consider others more significant than themselves. He wants them to humble themselves in obedience to God. And Jesus, as the prime example of the one who considered others more significant than himself, as the prime example of the one who was willing to humble himself, though being in the very form of God, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the one that God exalts. This is the one that the Father approves of. And though we will not be given the title God or Lord, we will be exalted to reign with Him forever and ever if we humble ourselves to the point of death and believe in this Savior. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 9 through 11, the twofold response from the Father. Given Jesus' humble obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross, the Father responded in two ways, it says. First, we see God's exaltation of Christ. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. This is the Father exalting Jesus Christ. It is the Father who is exalted. He has lifted him up. With acts of great power, he was given an authoritative position overall. He was lifted up to reign and to rule and enthroned with God. Isaiah predicted this in chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Now, he started out being in the very form of God, the very nature of God. You can't rise higher than that. Remember when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he prayed, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world existed, before he came. So he was wanting to be re-glorified. It's not that Jesus became something higher than he was before, but I want you to see something. Something very important happened in the incarnation, that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God permanently and forever united himself with humanity. That Jesus, in the person of Jesus, we have both truly and fully God and truly and fully man. Never has man ever sat on that throne. But in the person of Jesus, humanity was glorified so that he is sitting as Lord over the throne with the Father. And he was exalted to that high place. So not necessarily to a position greater than he had previously, but he is seated there as the God-man. Jesus, when he got to heaven, didn't stop being man. He is forever man. And God, always God. Never laying aside his deity, but man. Frank Thielman has said that although Jesus was acting in a way that was fully consistent with his divine status, when he humbled himself, his resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand make his superiority more fully evident to the creation over which he rules. We see Christ reigning through the Father. We talk about God exalting him to the highest place. This came in stages, just as his descension came in rungs. There was an exaltation that came in stages as well. He was first raised from the grave, then ascended into heaven, and third, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the nature of the exaltation of Christ, that he was raised in the resurrection. The book of Acts makes this very poignant, doesn't it? Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, it says, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God raised up Jesus from the grave. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, they say. The disciples saw the resurrected, the risen, the living Jesus with their own eyes, with their own hands. They touched him and saw him. They experienced the seeing the resurrected Jesus from the grave. And the resurrection was a vindication and a victory, not just over death, but a vindication of all that Jesus had said, of all that Jesus had done, the sacrifice that Jesus had made on the cross for our sins was acceptable and approved by the Father. And because the Father approved of Jesus and all that he said and all that he did, he raised him up from the grave. He exalted him. But the exaltation did not start just with, stop merely with the resurrection. For he then raised him into heaven, ascended him. He received Christ in the ascension. Just as he raised Christ in the resurrection, he received Christ in the ascension. Now, we're kind of funny as Protestants at times. We would never dream of not celebrating the incarnation at Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. We know kind of Christmas is not actually the day that Jesus was born, but we celebrate it at Christmas time. We would never dream to kind of let Easter just kind of go when we talk about the resurrection. We know that we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but Easter is special to us. When was the last time we celebrated Ascension Day? Did you know there was an Ascension Day? There is. So we're kind of funny. Which kind of shows that we as Protestants kind of downplay the Ascension. We don't think as much about the importance that heaven received Jesus. That he is in heaven and that his presence in heaven guarantees our future presence in heaven if we believe in him, that we're raised with him, as Ephesians says. Acts 1, 9 through 11, we see this ascension talked about. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come into the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He'll come the same way that you saw him go, coming with the clouds and great glory. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Heaven has received this Jesus in the ascension. But Jesus was not just raised from the grave. He was not merely ascended into heaven. But this exaltation goes so much that the Father seated him on the throne at the right hand of power. This was predicted and foretold, of course, in Psalm 110 and verse 1. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord." That's quoting of Psalm. "The Lord said to my Lord." That's God the Father said to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until what I make your enemies your footstool." Acts 2:33. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Pentecost happened because Jesus was received into heaven, and then the Father poured out the Spirit, just as Jesus promised throughout John chapter 14, 15, and 16, that he would send them another comforter, that his going away was necessary, and that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would come to them. The fact that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost meant that Jesus was received in heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why when Jesus is about to give the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus is seated in the throne of God. When people are serving God in a court, in a king's palace, they don't sit in his presence. They stand. But Christ is ruling and reigning, and he is seated. That's why we call the head of a committee a chairman. It's a seat of power. You sit on the Supreme Court because it is a symbol of authority and power. Jesus is given this authority in heaven. We're not waiting on Jesus to be crowned. The day has already occurred when Jesus is reigning and ruling over all of creation. And right now he is submitting everyone to himself. Not only do we see, though, that Jesus is highly exalted, but we see not only God's exaltation of Christ, but we see God's designation of Christ. Remember, this is a twofold response of the Father to what Jesus has done. The first is he highly exalted him, exalts Christ. The second is he designates Christ, giving him the name that is above every name. By the way, that name is not explicitly stated, is it? It's not explicitly stated. What name is he talking, giving the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, I think it's appropriate to recognize that united to this name Jesus, this person that we know as Jesus Christ, the very one that was incarnate in Mary, the very one that lived the perfect life, the very one that was raised, that was crucified on the cross, was the same one that was raised from the grave, was the same person that was ascended into heaven, the same person that was seated at the right hand of the Father. And this Jesus Christ is given the title Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that is the great confession of Christians, that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is the Messiah, and that the name Yahweh the Lord of heaven and earth, is given and connected with Jesus forever. That the Jesus is God. And we see that. C.D. Moll, commentator, says, God in the incarnation bestowed upon the one who is on an equality with him an earthly name, which has come to be, in fact, the highest of names, because service and self-giving are themselves the highest of divine attributes. Because of the incarnation, the human name Jesus is acclaimed as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. That is this name Jesus is attached to this name Lord. And this is the name that people confess and the one that they bow to. We find in Acts 2 again, verses 34 through 36, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, who? Made Jesus. Made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's made him, given the name that is above every name. Jesus is Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is the context that we've been talking about. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Hebrews talks about a name that Jesus is called as well. And Hebrews talks about a different name, not Jesus is Lord, but he talks about being called the Son of God, being called God the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Which name is he talking about? For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? He never did. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Angels are servants. Jesus is the Son. He's higher than the angels. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. The name that is above every name, that Jesus is Lord. No matter what kind of name a person might make for themselves, what kind of achievement they might gain upon this earth, what kind of thing that they might be the greatest this or the greatest that, or president of the United States, or Supreme Court Justice of the United States, or emperor of the entire world, or the greatest golfer to ever play, or whatever it is that they achieve upon this earth, Jesus has a greater name and a greater fame and a greater reputation, and he reigns and he rules over all of those. As Lord and Christ, Christ Jesus as Lord must be confessed. He must be confessed. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 tells us, because if you confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is Lord. This is the basic Christian confession. Jesus rules and reigns over me. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. The invitation goes to us. Call out to this Jesus. Confess this Jesus. Youth, children, confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he rules and reigns, and everything is going to be put under his feet. You must confess him as Lord. He's not only as Lord must be confessed, as Lord Christ must be imitated. Have this mind upon you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Humbly consider others as better than yourself, as Jesus did. Become obedient. John chapter 13, verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, teacher and master. And you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If our Lord and Master humbled himself and served others, then we as his servants also ought to humble ourselves and serve others in imitation of him. As Lord, he must not only be confessed and imitated, as Lord Christ must be obeyed. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Oh, that there are people out there that claim that Jesus is their Lord, and yet they walk in continued disobedience to him. Why would you call him Lord, Lord, and yet not do what he has said? If Christ is our Lord and Master, then we must obey him. He is to be obeyed. He has authority over us. As Lord, Christ must be honored. Isaiah 8:13, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And also, as Lord, Jesus must be worshipped. We find in Revelation 17:14, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called the chosen and faithful." Revelation 19:16, "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." He is given, highly exalted and designated as Lord over all. He has the highest place and the highest name. God has given him and granted him these things. Secondly, I want you to not only see the twofold response from the Father, but the twofold reaction from creation. We see creation doing two things. The creation's submission to Christ and the creation's confession of Christ. The creation's submission to Christ and the creation's confession of Christ. It talks about all of creation bowing their knee. That they will bow their knee before this name that is above every name. When Jesus has said, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until what? I make your enemies your footstool." He is going to put everything under submission, in subjection to the Son that is sitting at his right hand. 1 Corinthians 15, which talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We read at Easter so often. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says all things are put in subjection under him, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. That he's not God is not subject to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. We see not only the creation's submission to Christ, and that every enemy of Christ will be subjected to him, but we see also the creation's confession of Christ. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 through 24. Isaiah says, the Lord says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So he's talking to those who are rebelling against him. He calls upon them to turn and be saved. The very ends of the earth, turn and be saved. This is an invitation of the gospel. Turn and be saved, the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. So these who were in rebellion against him will be put to shame. So every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some who are believers in this life will bow the knee and confess Jesus in this life enthusiastically. And some will be made to submit and confess that Jesus is Lord in their rebellion. Some will view Jesus and submit to him as Savior and Lord and confess it volitionally, and others will not call upon him as Savior, but submit to him only in fear of their own destruction. Romans 14, 9 through 12, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account to God. That's what it means when it says those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. Those in heaven, all of the hosts, the angels, all of the living creatures, the cherubim and the seraphim, and all of the elders, all will fall down and worship him. All of the saints that have gone on will worship him and bow down. But also all of the fallen ones, all of the demons and the devils. Calvin even said the devils are not and never will be subject to their own accord and by cheerful submission. But Paul is not speaking here of voluntary obedience. They will be made to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. All those in heaven and all of those on earth, every member of the media will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Every celebrity in Hollywood will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. President Trump and Joe Biden will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Mike Pence and Kamala Harris will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Ruth Bader Ginsburg and all of the other SCOTUS people will bow and confess before Jesus. They will stand before the judge of all of the earth, the Supreme Court in all of the world. They will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. All of your people around your dinner table will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Every person that you come into contact with at your office or your workplace or at your school will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Every king will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. All of your family will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. all of the religious leaders in all of the world, all of the priests, all of the imams, all of the witch doctors, all of the pastors, all of them will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And some will do so enthusiastically and willingly, and some will do so out of fear of their own destruction, which will be swiftly coming. And those under the earth, those who have gone on, all of the great and all of the least throughout history will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. The Buddha will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young will bow and confess that Jesus is the Lord, and that they are not. Muhammad will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. All rabbis will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. This confession and this submission is universal. All of creation, the rocks, the trees, sun, moon, and stars will bow and confess. The animals themselves will recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. We have seen the twofold response from the Father, the twofold reactions from creation, will end with the total result of the exaltation itself, and that is the Father's glorification in Christ. To the glory of God the Father. Christ is exalted and given the name above every name, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, so that the Father will ultimately be glorified, that He might be God and all, because we see in Jesus the wisdom and the power of His plan that was effected from all of creation. His counsel has gone forth. His purpose is going to be happen. And it can't be turned back. There is a guarantee that every knee will bow. In heaven and earth and under the earth. It's not a chance. It's not one itsy bitsy teeny weeny minuscule opportunity for anything else to happen but that. Bow now so that you won't be having to be made to bow later. Bow now to Him that the Father may be glorified. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? We're talking about worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, seated at the throne. And the Father has said, my glory I give to no other. This is an absolute statement of the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is worshipped. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what He has done. John 17:1-5, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. That in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, they're worshiping Jesus as Lord. This one, this God, will not share His glory except another who is God. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are united in persons, work, and purpose. We're not talking about two or three gods here. We're talking about one God in three persons. Moyer says, before the eyes of chosen witnesses, the Father gave visible demonstration of His estimation of Jesus. that he is Lord of all, heaven and earth and hell alike, that his deity is unquestionable. For he is worshipped in heaven, where none can be worshipped but God only, and that he has now emerged from incognito into full and acknowledged possession of the divine name and the lordship of the world. The Lord reigns, and his name is Jesus. Submit to him, confess him, believe upon him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.